Turn your Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. I told you last week that we were beginning our Thanksgiving series, sermon series called The Great God. The Great God. And I told you that we would use Psalm 100, which many have called the Thanksgiving Psalm of the Bible. But we would look at the five things to give God thanks for, one for each of the Sundays in the weeks to come. And so there are five things here in Psalm 100 that I want us to pay attention to. Let's read the verse together. There's five verses here. The Bible says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless Him, for the Lord is good, for His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." I pointed out that from those five verses that are given there that we could use to guide us in our times of thanksgiving. Verse 3 says, to know that the Lord, He is God. And we focused last weekend on three ways that He is God alone and thus was rightly to be praised. We said that He is uncreated, that He is unlimited, and thus He is unequal. There is no one like Him, and there is no one to whom we can compare Him. And in verse 3 also, this week, we're going to turn our attention to that phrase found there. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of His pasture. It is He who has made us. Say amen.
Amen.
And don't say amen because the preacher said to say amen. Say amen because you believe it is God who has made you. And if it is God who has made you, it is God who has made you not only for Himself, but His purpose in your life. Let's begin our work and our way through the idea of thanking God for His creation with a quick summary of the words that is used here in Psalm 100. It is He who has made us. He has, and the Hebrew word there is asah. It means to a fashion. It means to accomplish, to produce, to appoint, or to ordain to a specific cause. And the list could go on and on. The same word is used in the Genesis record of the creation over and over again. In Genesis 1, God made, God made, God made. You'll see that used over and over again. In verse 26 of Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." It's the same word. God made, He fashioned, He ordained. He put together, He knitted together. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. In other words, there is nothing that is really relatable to us being in existence apart from the God who made us. We didn't accomplish our own creation. We don't cause significant things to take place in our lives that shape us and mold us. And we are not a product of our environment, as some like to say. We are not a product of an egg being fertilized. It is He who has made us, and this is a very important phrase to follow that up with. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. It is not we ourselves. Now, if you've ever seen me work with Play-Doh, you're grateful that I am not the creator. I'm not good with Play-Doh, and I'm not good with art and pencils. Every week, Emily draws me a picture, and it's beautiful, and I've got a collection of Emily posters and profiles, and hopefully one day she'll make it rich, and I'll be able to sell those on eBay, and that'll be my retirement plan. But very beautiful drawings. I am not that patient, and I am not that good of a creator. And so I am thankful to hear that it is God who has made me and not me myself. The psalmist puts down in the psalm of thanksgiving that one of the reasons that we have for giving thanks is that he has made us and we didn't make ourselves. Secondly, there is an identifying mark of our creation. And the psalmist is inspired to give us there as we continue reading. We are his people. We are his people. Something about us identifies us as belonging to him. In a general sense, it could be said that all people are made in the image of God, and that's true, and they are his. But we're his in a unique way. Several weeks ago, when it was that University of Tennessee had hopes of playing for a national title, those hopes have since been dashed, but we were playing the University of Alabama. And as many of you know, Stephen Compston, Gary's son, is on staff there at the University of Alabama, and I was texting him and joking about him, and he says, "We are going to beat you." And I said, "Oh no, you've been converted. You've won over to the dark side." He says, "I belong to Alabama now." And I said, "Well, God will forgive you if you repent right now." But he had become one of them. He had identified with one of them. We are his people. We belong to him. More confining us to the point is the next phrase, that we are the sheep of his pasture. We belong to him because he's ordained us and he's instructed us to do something, and that is to give him praise and glory. But in belonging to him, he has ordained how that we will and should live in our lives. He's commanded us what we are to do. So let's go back to Genesis 1 and let's look at the story of our beginning, if you will. The story of our beginning. And many people say, "I'm going to take you all the way back to the beginning." And this is truly the beginning. The beginning for me wasn't on February 16th, 1976 in Fort Rucker, Alabama. The beginning for me was way before then. And the beginning before you was way before your birthday. And so I want to take you all the way back to the beginning as we look at this. Now, we're going to consider five things from Genesis 1 and a couple of verses here in Genesis 2. But we're going to consider these five things. The source of creation is the first one. The source of creation. I won't take the time to read each verse of Scripture here this morning. It's a pretty familiar text to most of us. And perhaps I can just hit some of the high points for us in this passage, and we can take the time to go back and actually read the text on our own. But the Bible's very clear about the origin, or how we came to be, or the source of creation. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God created the heavens and the earth. Now, scholars have debated about the importance of these five words. In the beginning, God created. What you believe about these five words plays a tremendous role in how you view life and how you live out your life day by day. And certainly the importance could not be understated, as it would seem that most people at some point in their time in their life ask the question, "Why are we here? How did all this come to be? And what do I do with that knowledge?" And all those types of questions. Well, in answering that question, we must first be quite honest with ourselves and understand that creation is not simply an issue of science. Do you understand that with me this morning? There are those that would have us believe that creation is simply a matter of science, that this cell combines with this cell and it creates something. That creation is a matter of science, that there was a whole bunch of cells that got together in the beginning of the universe and went bang, and all of this came to be, and it's an issue of science. It's a matter of science that first God developed this, or first this developed, or that developed, and we evolved into something else and evolved into something else. What we need to understand, first of all, is that creation is not a matter of science. It is a matter of theology. is not about what you believe in science. It's a matter of what you believe about God. We have to be understand in answering that question. We have to understand that creation is not about evolution. At the core, creation is not a science issue. It's a theological issue. What I believe and understand to be true and right about God is going to determine what I believe to be true and right about the creation that God has performed. Theology is the only source from which we have any information about creation, because God is the only one available to witness the moment of creation. We have but one eyewitness account, and that is, it is Him, because He was the only one here when it was all created. But Charles Darwin, a pawn in the hands of the liar, Satan, tried to confiscate theology and put it into the realm of human knowledge, just like reading, writing, and arithmetic, and in the process attempted to insert and corruption into the theological argument that in the beginning God created. Well, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That statement stands alone without need of any really further explanation, but that doesn't keep us from trying, does it? There is no need to say that in the beginning God put all the necessary components to explode in creation into existence with a loud bang, or in the beginning God formed these single-celled amoeba to evolve and evolve and evolve until finally we got the human state. It is enough to say that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. From there, God's word proceeds to tell us that in 6 24-hour days, God created everything that exists, and God created everything that was necessary for the created things to function, live, and reproduce. There are some that believe in gap theories, and there are some that believe that these 6 days represent thousands of years of time. I just read it literally to understand that if God can create everything just by speaking something into existence, it doesn't take long for Him to create the world. He spoke it into existence. And in these first 5 words of the Bible, the human beings are put on notice that we're being tested. Especially in our day of an age of modern understanding and cosmopolitan thinking, we're being faced with a test, and the test is simple. Do you believe the Bible? When you read in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, do you believe it? And the test is simply failed or passed with one word. Unlike politicians or earthly leaders who like to take 20 minutes to answer a question simply to arrive at no answer at all, but a simple, direct, one-word answer will do. Do you believe the Bible, yes or no? And in the first sentence of the Bible, we are challenged with this test. We can't say, I believe some parts, but not the others. We can't say, I believe most of the Bible. I believe it's a good guidebook. That's no good either, because the Bible makes a claim about itself that would ruin that statement false if it was not true. It says that all Scripture is the Word of God, not simply a good guidebook, but a book by which to live our lives. I ran across a speech that was recently given by Charlie Kirk on this issue before he was called home. And he says that in Genesis 1:1, the Bible gives us three things that are absolutely true. But these three things are also what the world tells us are absolutely not true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Charlie Kirk said, number one, there is a God and you're not Him. That's the first thing that is revealed to us in the first 5 words of the book. There is a God, and you're not Him. The second thing Charlie Kirk said, there is creation, and you did nothing to contribute to it. There is a creation and you did nothing to contribute to it. And the third thing, there is a beginning and God made that beginning possible. The three things he did, Charlie said, he did it in ex nihilo, which means out of nothing, God breathed existence. Charlie went on to say that in it continues in Genesis 1 that God said and God spoke and there would be this existence. And then he draws the listener's attention to John 1. In the beginning, there was the word logos. And both John 1 and Genesis 1 say the same thing, that when God speaks, things are created. And this is simply, this is important to note that God created the heavens and the earth, because anytime you start from a wrong premise, you're going to end with a wrong principle. So the source of creation is God Himself. There is no other counsel beside Him. There is no one offering Him advice. He alone is Creator. And that should be fairly straightforward for a group that calls themselves Christ followers and have gathered together in a God's house to worship Him as the Creator. Secondly, would you notice the structure of creation? We notice the source of creation is God. That's easy. Got that one out of the way. Now let's talk about the structure of creation. Look at what the Bible says in verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, and here he comes those words, let there be light. And then there was what? Light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the light and the day darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and in the morning were the second day. And you have this continued order of creation, this continued structure of creation. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever been assigned to write something? And you think about it and you sit down and you look at this, and maybe you've been given the subject about what you are to write, but that's all you've been given, and you're to come up with something. And you got to write about something about this subject. It's just you and this blank piece of paper that intimidates you. It's looking back into your lost eyes. This is the picture of God looking down into creation. But not really, because God knows exactly what He's going to create. And God knows exactly how it's going to be created. And there is a structure, there is an order, there is a plan that is involved in the order of creation. He begins in verse 2 by allowing us to see what he is observing about the earth. He says it's void, it's empty, it needs something. It's that empty piece of paper staring back at you. And then God begins light, and light begins order in day verses 4 and 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And in a division of meteorological concepts and weather creators, so that the earth's creation could survive and know when to produce and how to produce. And now, down in verse 11, plants which will become food for other parts of the creation. Birds on the day 4, and along with more things necessary for weather and the navigation of those birds and of other animals, heat and cold for plants. And verse 20, fish and other animals to inhabit the sea that would provide food for the other parts of creation. Aren't you thankful for frog legs? And finally, this order comes to a place, a very important place, the crown of creation, the psalm says. In verse 26, then God said, let us make monkeys. That's not what yours says? chimpanzees. He said, this is very important. We make jokes about it, but it's very important. Let us make man in our own image. Let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Finally, day six, man is created to rule the earth, to take care of the creation, to learn from God of creation how to tend it and keep it. Skip down to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. There's a lot of people that say, why were we on this earth? Genesis 2:15 sums it up. In the beginning of the first part of that chapter says about the garden and talks about the garden. And then in verse 15, then the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. That word tend means to cultivate it. It means to work it. Now, I want you to know something. In the perfect order of creation, work is not a bad thing. Work is a good thing, and we ought to work, and it's important for us to work. But God put us in this garden to tend it, to keep it, to cultivate it, so that it might produce more fruit, so that it might be healthier, so that we might take care of what God's creation is. We could be good stewards of the creation that God has given to us. But notice what he says in verse 29, and this is very important. Verse 29, chapter 1, God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be food, and also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. There's order even in the order of creation. There's structure even in the order of creation. There's structure in the fact that we're to have dominion over the earth. Somebody say that, dominion. Somebody say it like you believe it. We live in a culture that believes that animals are more important than people. That's not true, folks. Now, there may be animals that are smarter than some people. But that's simply not true. There is something about a man that dwells inside of a man. It's called an eternal soul. And that eternal soul has value, so much value that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Not that God loved the dogs and God loved the horses and so he died for them. No, God loved man. God desires man be reconciled to himself. Right. Now, I like animals most of the time. But they are not the most important thing. You have to understand that we could be here for weeks and months and even talking about the wonders of creation, how everything works perfectly together in sync with one another just to do what creation was created to do. And you know about the tilt of the sun, that if we were tilted 1 degree further away, we'd freeze to death. And if we were tilted 1 degree closer, we would burn up. We know about the axis of the moon, temperature variations, the depths of the water, the human body. Oh, isn't the human body amazing? Its ability to heal itself. Its ability to even drink poison and live and survive. All that comes from a God who intertwined a certain order to his creation. The moon that controls the gravity that allows the seas to replenish itself with necessary nutrients and oxygen. The many systems of the body that gather information and inform our decisions on what to do next. I was reading an article the other day that was talking about the systems of the body and how when you touch something hot, there are about 500,000 processes, including receptors and nerve endings and neuron transmitters and translators and muscles that respond nearly instantaneously to get you to let go of that thing that's hot. And that's because God has instituted an order when it comes to creation. There is a foundational design to the way that God has put something together. And when that order is interrupted, listen to me very carefully. I'm about to draw your attention to an analogy. When that order is interrupted, be it a human involvement, maybe it's a birth defect or a developmental issue that hinders that order. But when the order is hindered, the outcome of the whole thing is impacted. And that's why, as much as possible, it behooves us greatly just to stay out of the way when it comes to helping God's creation to define natural and healthy and wholesome order. Let's start with something basic. Something that probably most of us in this place would be able to identify with. Ready? Gluttony is the overindulgence and the overconsumption of anything to the point of waste. Do you know how much the human body, or should say, how little the human body requires in food each day? Boil it down a bit further and apply it to food and drink. It means the excess in eating and drinking. The sin, which God says in Proverbs that He hates, messes with the order of creation and causes problems. Problems such as laziness, obesity, diabetes, cardiac problems, problems with the circulatory system of the human body, issues with the respiratory system, which run in and turn in, cause problems neurogenically. When we start to mess with the order of natural creation, we invite problems. And the same thing is true with sexuality. In Romans 1, you remember, they exchanged the natural use. You need to understand, the natural use of a woman and the natural use of a man. And they invited problems into their lives. We are messing up the minds of adolescent children, telling them that God really should have made them a boy. And so, here, have this surgery and take this hormone. Messing up the order with which God has created. That has impact on a person's mental health. We have told women that prematurely ending the pregnancy of a child will not negatively impact her. But that is false, because that is the messing with the natural order of creation. And anytime we do that, we invite trouble and we invite chaos into people's lives. Anytime we mess with the order of creation, we are in the danger zone. And instead of trying to change the natural order of creation, what we should do is celebrate the order of creation and give God praise for the order with which He creates, because without order, there is nothing but chaos. We thank Him that verse 26 of chapter 1 says, male and female, and that He created them. This is an important order. But again, just to remind you that we live in a culture that would love to do away with any order, because that means I get to decide the rules and forget that God is the origin of creation. I have no accountability to anyone, or as we'll talk about in a moment, there's no need to live in subjection to anyone because I am the Creator. But for now, can I tell you about the third thing in this passage? And there is the significance of creation. the significance of creation. I believe God is a God of perfect order. I believe that everything that is in God's creation has significance and has significant value. Not everything has the same valuation attached to it. Not everything has the same valuation attached to it, but everything is valuable to God. I do believe that. And for us to understand that, all we have to do is look around us and pay attention. At least that's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that sometimes it is important, as we acknowledge God as Creator, sometimes it is vitally important that we hit the pause button in life. Let me explain what I mean. The psalmist did this quite often. As a matter of fact, Psalm 19 is one of those places where he hit the pause button and he looked up and he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their worlds to the end of the world." I like to go camping, and one of the things I like to do when we camp, especially if it's quiet where we are, is just sit and listen. And listen to the sounds of nature. And you love those crickets that sing until about 2 o'clock in the morning when you're trying to sleep. And those mosquitoes that buzz. But the water, the babbling brook. Another psalm. Turn over to Psalm 104. I told you one of the challenges of this series is trying to whittle down what passages to use. Because there's so many that talk about praising God, worshiping God, especially when it comes to creation. Psalm 104. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You're clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariots, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At your voice, of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded them. You've set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys, the flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. In the waters, he waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth." And it just goes on and on and on. This is the psalmist hitting the pause button. Because sometimes life can just go by us at 65 miles an hour. And we can miss the beauty and the significance of God's creation. But do you know why he gave creation significance? I think it was to help us remember something. In Matthew 6, Jesus is talking and he's giving what is known as the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. You know it as the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 6, he tells his disciples and those eavesdropping on this sermon, he tells them, he says, why do you worry? Why are you worried about this or that or the other? What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear? He said, why don't you think about nature? Two sparrows don't fall to the ground without the knowledge of your Father. Why are you worried about what you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field. They're dressed to kill. And not even Solomon in all his great array is dressed like one of those. Why do you worry about what you're going to eat? God provides what is needed. And then he says these key words that if you are a true disciple of Jesus will haunt you. That's what the pagans think about. That's what the people who don't know God think about. What should the person who loves God and who knows God think about? Seek those things which are above. Seek the kingdom of God first. And all his righteousness. You look at that little ant crawling around on the ground. You ever mess with ants? Just draw lines in the sand, get them all turned around. They look like women trying to get on a turnpike. Sorry, that's my out loud voice. That was my out loud voice, wasn't it? Well, I'll get an email on that one. But you watch those ants try to figure it out. That's like us. We're running after something, after something, after something, always running, 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 running. And God says, why don't you seek the kingdom of God first? Why aren't you running after the right thing? Creation has significance to it, and it's meant to point us to the significance of the Creator. Fourthly, I want you to think about the sustaining of creation. The sustaining of creation. I thought James was going to steal my thunder this morning. And there is a passage in Colossians, but he stopped before he got to the passage that I was going to recite for you this morning. It's in Colossians chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there. You can just listen, because you probably know it. Once I get it started, you'll probably be able to say it. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Verse 17 says, in him all things consist. In him all things hold together. He's holding all things together. You don't take a breath that he doesn't provide. You don't quench your thirst with one drop of water that he didn't create for that moment. Not only did God start creation, but he continues to sustain his creation until its natural course, time, and purpose are completed. This is what the psalmist points to when he says, it is he who has made us. It's not we ourselves. We are the sheep, meaning we are owned, and he can do anything he so desires with his sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. We belong to him, and thus he sustains our physical beings as long as it's in his purpose to do so. Praise him for the rain. Praise him for the sun. Praise him for the wind. Praise him for the snow, the plants that grow, the animals that inhabit the earth. Praise him for all that. Praise him for the wisdom that he gives to men in order to help this planet function in the way that he has designed it to function. And then someone might say, well, what about the birth defects? And what about the weird anomalies? And what about the goat heads and the bumblebees? I believe they all have a purpose. Even if some of these are introduced after the fall. And don't forget, right now we're living with a groaning creation that is crying out as much as we are. and maybe in some cases even more, to be released and relieved from the effects of the curse of sin that's taken place upon our lives when man sinned against God and the fall became the new reality in which everything was subjected in order of God's creation. But it just makes us grateful for what Hebrews calls the kingdom, which cannot be shaken, Hebrews 12:28. Which I think is a pretty good way for us to get into our fifth and final point this morning. It's the subjection of creation. The subjection of creation. We've already touched on it a little bit. It's in Genesis 1:28 where he says that we're to have dominion over the earth. It's in Genesis 2:15 where he says we're to cultivate the garden. The creation has an order, and part of the order is in the chain of command. And if you get the chain of command out of whack, you mess up the order of things. That's why it is imperative that we understand as believers, this world is not going to last forever. Climate change is a real thing. Okay? We can't do anything about it. If you parked your car right now, got your donkey out and rode it everywhere, you still got to feed the donkey. Go buy electric cars, you still got to produce electricity to charge those electric cars. It burdens me. It almost disgusts me to the point when I hear people who claim to be Christians talk about Mother Earth. That irritates the hound out of me. Mother Nature, Mother Earth indicates that we should consider ourselves to be subject to a parental figure that somehow the earth provides for our lives. That's a bunch of baloney. The earth is subject to humans. The plants are subject to humans. Humans are to rule over the animals. I said humans are to rule over the animals. Let me say it one more time. Humans are to rule over the animals. That means people are more valuable than dogs and horses. But there is subjection by reason, and there is an order in this creation. And that means humans are subject to its creator. All things, all created things are subject to its creator, subject to his rules, his parameters that the creator imparts to the creation. That's why when we mess with God's order, we're in dangerous territory. And this is why it is vital to understand and believe the first five words of the Bible. And if you think about a creation in its own sense, creation in its own sense is a very evangelistic message. And you'll notice that when the Apostle Paul shares the gospel, especially with people who don't know the gospel, they really have no reference of the one true God of Israel. Paul would take them all the way back to the point of creation. And that's because creation has a necessarily attached purpose to it. If something is made, for what is it made? What was it made to do, made to be? That is the sense of purpose. If God is the source of creation and has attached structure to the creation and applies significance to the creation and is sustaining creation, then the automatic question that the inquiring mind wants to know is why? And that's where we tend to spend our time, probably the most when contemplating anything that was created or made. What is the purpose? What is the meaning of it all? I mean, did God simply create and structure and sustain a creation so I could live 75 or 80 years and so I could have fun and so I could be entertained and enjoy living and amass wealth and die fat? Dumb and happy? For many, that is the meaning of life because they fail to acknowledge that God is the origin of creation and that He continues to sustain the creation and looks for significance of the creation to lead us to be the subject to Him as the Creator. He told the prophet Jeremiah this exactly. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. If you praise God because He is the Creator, don't forget to submit to God as the Creator. It's easy for us to go, yeah, I believe the first five words of the Bible. But day-to-day living challenges us not to simply say we believe it, but to demonstrate that we believe it. May God enable us and equip us to do just that. Two things I leave you with. Number one, remember, you're subject to the Creator. That means you're subject to His order also. That means a man is a man and a woman is a woman. That's what that means. And number two, do not ever, ever let you hear Pastor Travis say Mother Nature. God bless you this morning.